Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are better. Lord, sometimes our hearts can deceive us. Sometimes our feelings are inaccurate. But the truth is you are better. Make our hearts believe. Help us to hold fast to that truth that you are better above anything and everything. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Lord, let us hear your truth from your word today. Amen. You may be seated. Well, man, thank you, Alyssa, for leading us in that time of singing this morning. What a blessing. And welcome once again to Hope Valley Church. Today is quite a special day for us as we officially launch. We've been meeting for a couple months now, preparing for this day, but it is so exciting to get to be here. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and invite you to turn there with me in your Bible. If you're using the Bible on the chairs, it's on page 688 to help you find that. But we're going to be spending this fall for about 10 weeks or so going through this book, 1 Peter, which is actually, it's actually written as a letter. Okay, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I'm so excited to spend time in this book, seeing the truths that God has for us, seeing the incredible blessings that we have in knowing Jesus. And as we get to that today, we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Right now, let's just look at verses 1 and 2. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. As we look at this, we mentioned a moment ago, this is a letter. It's written by Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. Peter is one of the 12 men who gave up everything to go and to follow Jesus, to walk with him, to learn from him, to sit with him. They were witnesses to the miracles, to the teachings of Jesus on a daily basis. Peter is writing this letter, as we see here, he says, to those who are chosen and living as exiles. So he's writing to Christians, and it says living as exiles, and it lists these five cities here. These cities are a part of what today we would call the nation of Turkey, okay? And there's a couple things, though, we can understand here. They're called exiles, and that might include some physical displacement, that they've been physically moved from their home and foreigners in the land. But even more so here, it's that they are spiritual exiles, is that they are believers and this world is not their home. And that can apply to all of us as we see that as those who know the Lord Jesus, as those who have find our only hope in his life and death, okay? That we are foreigners in this world, that we are exiles, that we are set apart in a way. This world is not our home. This land is not our home. And as Bible-believing Christians, we can even get a special appreciation for this with where we live here in Utah, is that we live in a place that is very, very religious. We live in a place that is very spiritual, but a place that is far from the biblical Jesus. And that as we see that reality, we can oftentimes, if you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, oftentimes we can feel exiled. We can feel like we're away from home. And in these verses here, Peter is addressing that. Okay, especially also for the people he's writing to are most likely a Gentile audience. That meaning that they are not Jews, they are not a part of the nation of Israel, which was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, part of his old covenant, the covenant, the promise that he had given. He had chosen these people. And Peter's writing to these people who are outside of that. But he's saying this interesting thing, that they are chosen. And so let's get into that a little bit. Get into this beautiful truth here. We see a few things. It says that they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that it is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and it is to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the Trinity working here. We see the God the Father. We see the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus the Son. And we see how that is God in three persons working to bring people to salvation. A quote from the great reformer Martin Luther, he said that, "I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him." He said, by my own understanding, by my own strength, I can't come to this. It says through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit brings us to faith. The Spirit shows us our sins, shows us what is available in Christ. Another person I was reading said this, said that the electing purpose of God is made real by the faith of believers. But that faith itself is a completely gracious act of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who first stirs in the heart a reaching toward God. It quickens one's understanding of the gospel, convicts of sin, reassures of pardon, and transforms the character by his fruit of virtues. Our salvation, our being in Jesus, our receiving the gift of what Jesus did on the cross is through faith alone. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings us, allows us to have faith. It is the Holy Spirit. You just catch that it's a completely gracious act of the Holy Spirit that stirs us and quickens us to the gospel, convicts us of sin, shows us the grace that is in Jesus. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are working in our salvation. And Peter, as he's writing to this audience, he is showing them this. And what he is showing them here is that he's reminding them of a couple things here. They know that there was an old covenant, that in the Old Testament, this covenant between God and the Jews, the nation of Israel, is based on a sacrificial system. But that he's saying, hey, through Jesus, you are chosen. You are a new people, and there is a new covenant, and you have been chosen. And for all of us here today, whether you have come to that realization and of placing faith in Jesus to be your Savior, or whether you have not yet done that, it is through the Spirit, it's through the power of what Jesus has done that you can. That is available to you. The truth here that Peter comes to share is that salvation is now available to all people from all backgrounds, and that there is a new covenant for a new people. And the reality here is we could spend all morning and maybe all month talking about these two verses. The depth of what we find here, the truth and the beauty of it is so amazing. But we want to hear the whole letter, right? And so we will continue. But as we continue through this, what we will see throughout the book of 1 Peter is that there is a new hope for a new people. Read with me starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, we're going to pause here again. And as we look at verses 3 through 5 here, we see a few things here, okay? the first thing that stands out clearly here is that it's because of God's great mercy that we as Christians have been born again. Okay, and now we hear this phrase "born again." Some of us have like that super literal mind that hears "born again" and thinks, "Hey, that's impossible. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how it can be." Okay, of course we are not physically born again, but we are born into new life. That in the because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, our old self is killed, and we are made new. We get this incredible honor here after we finish in this room. We get to go right outside today, and we get to be part of celebrating as three people are being baptized today. And as I am privileged to baptize them, I will say these words. I'll say that they're buried in the likeness of his death, Jesus' death, and that they're raised to walk a new life. And what is happening is we are demonstrating this picture of what God has done in the soul of the believer. That the old self, the self that was a slave to sin, that was dead in sin, that had no hope, no way out, no course forward, has been put to death. And that a new self has been born, a new person has been born. There is new life because of the grace of Jesus. It's not magical water, it's not something extra special, but it is a picture of what God has already done in the soul of the believer. And this morning, as we're looking at this new birth, Peter specifically talks about three things that we receive through this new birth. Okay, that Jesus' resurrection gives us new birth into, first, a living hope. We see this in verse 3. And this is where the very name Hope Valley Church is throughout Scripture, but this verse in particular, that we have a living hope. Now, there is a difference. If we have a living hope, then there must be something that is a dead hope. And we can think about how we often use the word hope. And a lot of times it's that I hope to get a promotion at work. I hope my team wins this weekend. Something along those lines. Which are not bad things. It's good to hope. It's good to care about those things, right? But when we think about the object of those types of hopes, what we ultimately have in that is a dead hope. Because at some point in time, no matter how long it is, the object of that hope will be totally meaningless. It will be without consequence. It has no value in eternity. But the hope that Peter is talking about here is the hope that our bodies will one day be resurrected and spend eternity with Jesus. It's a hope that triumphs over death. It's a hope that makes everything that happens in this world trivial. This is the hope that we're referencing when we say Hope Valley Church. This is the hope that we're declaring that we believe God has the power to define our city, to define this valley by the living hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that we have as believers. It's the hope that is available to you if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus. It is hope that is unlike anything in this world. It is a hope that is promised. It is not wishful thinking, but it is secured on the cross. But we get some other things here. We also have an inheritance. See this in verse 4. We've been born again into an inheritance. Now, this inheritance, much like our hope, our living hope is different than most earthly hopes. This inheritance is incredibly different than most of our earthly inheritances. An earthly inheritance is to some material possession, right? It might be a piece of land. It might be a bunch of gold bars. Who knows, okay? But it is of some type of material possession. But what this says right here is that this is an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled, and it is unfading. Every single thing we could ever possess here on this earth will perish. It is defiled by sin, and it will fade away. But the inheritance that we have because of Jesus is none of those things. Many times we can think of someone who is rich because of an inheritance, right? You can picture this with me. Maybe you don't know this person personally, but you can think of someone who's well-known in society or something like that. And oftentimes when we think of that kind of person, let's be honest, we think, well, they are only what they are because of who their family was. They only have those things. They're only filthy rich because they were fortunate to be born into so-and-so family or to marry into so-and-so family, and all the cards just played just right for them. And if we're honest with ourselves, in that mindset is probably this desire to kind of level the playing field, right? And to say, that person's not actually any better than I am. That person's just more lucky than I was. And it's this desire to say, hey, I'm just as good, right? Here's the truth, though. When we look at this inheritance, when we look at what we have in Christ Jesus, as Christians, God has given us this inheritance that causes us to want to be able to, like, stand on top of a building and shout about how we got this inheritance that we did absolutely nothing for. And to shout that, hey, yes, I'm that guy who has everything and I am nothing. That's the gospel. The gospel is that we couldn't deserve it. We couldn't work hard enough to earn this inheritance. But by the grace of God, he has graciously given it to us. He's afforded us the greatest of all inheritances. While the world around us wants to build a name for themselves, we want the whole world to know we're nothing and Jesus is everything. An inheritance is it's a gift, and it's based on a relationship, right? Because we've been adopted into the family of God. As we've been made his sons and daughters, we have an inheritance. We are his heirs. And what a gift that is. What a tremendous blessing to say that what we have in Christ Jesus, it will not diminish. It's for all eternity. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. And that's available to anyone who would trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. But also we see in verse 5, we've been born again into salvation. As Christians, we can often use the word salvation. And a lot of the times when we use this word, we're talking about a past action that has changed our present existence. So that is that the past action of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross has allowed us to be brought into relationship with God. Our sins have been forgiven. We have life, abundant life here on earth. And that is absolutely true. We celebrate that. We celebrate the cross. But we also have future salvation. We also see that throughout the New Testament, when the word salvation is used, most often it's talking about a future glory. And we see this a couple different ways in the New Testament. We see Paul, as he's writing, he's often talking about salvation that in the present, salvation that's already been achieved in those things, and the mysteries of it that have already been revealed. But as Peter writes here, he likes to point towards these mysteries that are yet to be revealed. And both of these guys are right. That we have received and God has revealed so much of his salvation to us, but that there is still more. The future glory of salvation, it's the completion of our salvation. It involves taking full possession of all the blessings of our redemption. And it's important to see here. We see in this verse, it says you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. that believers in the Lord Jesus, we must have faith to receive salvation. But God, in his choosing to save individuals, didn't bypass human will, but he causes us to be able to have faith. And as we exercise faith throughout our lives, God protects us also from sin, from unbelief. Faith is actively working. As we understand it here, it's saying we're being guarded by God's power, and that is through our faith, through the Spirit working in us. Peter himself is, in fact, probably best known for his lapse of faith and belief. We can think of the night that Jesus was arrested to be crucified. And we can think that Peter, one of his closest disciples, that very night was the one who denied three different times that he even knew the man. Said, no, I don't know that Jesus. I'm not the guy you think I am. And Peter often, that's one of the stories we think of first. And that in that, Peter showed a lack of faith, a lack of belief, a lack of trust. But what we find in that, in the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of what we have here with these real humans following a real Savior, is that in Peter we see his failures, we see his lack of faith, but we see how God used him. We see how God's using him in these words here. We see how God used him in the book of Acts, at the preaching and the sermons that we see of his there. And what we see and understand through that is that our faith, the call to faith is not a call to perfect life, right? It's not a call to no wavering. It is a call to that, but it doesn't mean that there will be no lapses. Okay, it's our human nature, right? We see that with Peter. We see that with so many others. We can think of people like David in the Old Testament, called a man after God's own heart, but we see his sins, we see his failures. We could just go on and on and on, right? But the grace of Jesus means that even in the midst of all of our failings, the midst of all of our inability to get up each day and say, hey, today I want to follow Jesus with everything I have, and then we made it past breakfast and we feel like a failure, right? But faith through the Spirit is continuing to guide us, continuing to press in, saying that is God's grace coming alongside us in all of those moments. Come alongside us and saying, hey, you remember that part we talked about that you've been sprinkled, you've been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ? That applies in all circumstances. That is continually working. That is continually working in verse 2 where it said that as the Spirit's sanctifying us. We've been made just with God through our salvation, through the cross. But we are continually being made more and more holy in his likeness, continually being sanctified, and it won't be perfected until we're passed from this earth to heaven. It won't be perfected until we're with God. And we must understand that the gifts that we have through this new birth, they're not burdensome gifts. They're a tremendous blessing, okay? So the gift of faith is not a burden or a legalistic checklist of all these things we must do. We've all received that gift, right? The burdensome one, okay? So Sadie, our youngest daughter's right over here. So it was about 5 years ago, we had vacation Bible school at our church. We were still in Oklahoma. And during that, her vacation Bible school class, her teachers thought it would be a fun idea in the class to have this little betta fish. And that was fun. They loved it, okay? You know the problem? When your daughter's the one who loves the fish so much during vacation Bible school that she names it, the teachers decide that they want to gift that fish to your daughter. And so we brought Seymour home. Now, the normal life of a betta fish isn't tremendously long. Well, this one was, okay? This was the toughest little dude. It lived for about 3 years. But, you know, it's a burden, right? He needs food, okay? His water needs change. We had the added dilemma that we have a cat who decided that her favorite place to drink was out of the fishbowl. She wouldn't torment the fish, she just drank the water. I was determined to provide as little care and responsibility as possible to the fish, so I wouldn't pay a lot of attention. And let's just, like, I'm not proud of it, okay? But there were some days where Seymour is, like, on his side, like, one fin in the air, one fin on the bottom of the bowl. He's, like, sucking drops of water, okay? But he just kept, he kept powering through it, okay? Seymour was a little bit more of a burden than some gifts, right? We can think of those things. We can think of so many times that Christianity is treated like a burden, which is so far from the gospel. The gift that we have in Jesus, the gift of our salvation, is freedom. It's not a burden. We've been set free. We were dead. We were a slave to sin, and we've been set free. It's not a call to live out perfect faith, but it's a gift of faith through the Holy Spirit, which dwells inside of us. We've seen this morning, we've seen that through the resurrection of Jesus, that we have a living hope, that we have an inheritance, that we have a salvation both now and in future glory. And what an incredible gift that is. To think about this, to think about who we are because of Christ, to think about how he has changed us. But we're going to read further. The last parts we're going to read is verses 6 through 12. It says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. There are two more important things I want us to see. So we saw the gifts through new birth. We saw the gifts of a living hope, the gift of an inheritance, and the gift of our salvation. And here we'll see that as those who have been born again, there are two realities that we must be aware of. And the first is that we will suffer grief through trials. We see this in verse 6, we see this in verse 7, and it can be an unsettling reality to understand that even after becoming a Christian, we're still going to suffer. That suffering will still be a part of our life. And in fact, we might feel it stronger than before we were a Christian. It might be heightened in many ways. Peter writes it this way. He says that it might be necessary in the lives of believers. It's an interesting word, necessary. Doesn't say it just might be something that happens, but that it might be necessary. And what he's doing here is he's showing us that God has a very clear purpose for our suffering. As Christians, we suffer, he says, so that the character of our faith will cause the whole earth to give praise, glory, and honor to our Lord Jesus when he comes back. So because of this, we can suffer without losing heart. We can endure great pain. It's okay to say that we believe God has a purpose in our suffering, and to also say that we do not understand our suffering. to say that we don't know why the events that have happened in our life have happened. And to say that we might not understand on this earth all of those things. But to know that God is sovereign, that He is in control, and that He cares deeply about you. And that through this suffering, we can remain faithful. We can remain focused on our Lord. And the reality is that in light of eternity, it's for a short time. In light of eternity, our suffering is but a second. And it's hard, but it's brief. And please, though, don't misinterpret that as me saying that it's not real, that it's not painful, that we ignore it. We see many, many places all throughout the Bible. This summer, we spent going through the Beatitudes. One of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." When we suffer, we must mourn. When we suffer, we must be honest. The pain of suffering is real. But we have hope because of Jesus. It's brief because we have eternity. It also shows the worth that has been put into us through Jesus. Peter here says that the proven character of our faith is more valuable than gold. He goes on, he explains that gold, even though gold is perishable, it's refined by fire. And this connection that here, that our faith, which is so much more valuable than gold, because our faith is imperishable, that is also refined by fire. That there are suffering and there are trials that we'll go through, and that many times through those trials we are refined and the impurities are brought out as the Spirit continues to sanctify us, to continues to shape us more into His image, more into holiness. And remember earlier, as we talked about our very ability to have faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And because of this gift of faith, we will suffer, so that the character of our faith might be refined. For the Christian, suffering is a sign of life in a world that is not our home. If we are a Christian, trials mean that we are alive in Him. The other reality we see from these verses is that while we will suffer grief through trials, Peter also makes it clear that we will rejoice in all of these things. Look at that in verse 6. He says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time you suffer grief in various trials." Look at verse 8. He connects this. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy." That our joy and our rejoicing can be something that makes no sense to the world. That it can be something that is hard to even put into words, inexpressible, because it is focused on the glory, focused on the grace of Jesus. And in this, we are set apart. In this, Christians rejoice in a way that is out of this world. In this, Christians can rejoice and mourn at the same time. We can rejoice while suffering, while we're in the middle of the pain, while we're unsure of what is going on. We can say, "But I know my Savior lives. I know who holds tomorrow. I know that my inheritance is in Christ." And today, what an incredible gift that is. What an incredible gift. Just real quickly, we see from verses 10 through 12 that, it talks about the prophets, that they prophesied about a salvation to come. And Peter is saying, hey, what they were pointing towards, you have received. You have seen. You're receiving this. And today, as we draw to a close with the message time here, in a moment we're going to sing another song, and as we do that, invite you to respond in one of two ways. Of course, by the power of the Spirit, there might be many multitude of ways that the Spirit is speaking to you today. But there are two specific ways I would love for you to consider. And the first way is, I always believe that there is a great chance that there's someone with us right here in this room. There's someone that might be listening to this right now online or at a later time, who hears all of this and says, that sounds good, but it sounds foreign because I do not know this. And that truth is because you have yet to place faith in what Jesus did on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. And if that is you, then I want you to know clearly that the gifts that we see in this passage, the blessing of a life lived in Jesus, is available to you. That in God's word, he makes it so clear that if you call out on him, he is faithful and just and he will save you. The whole message today is to you. It's to say that there is something far, far greater than anything in this world, and that it is a free gift available to you. It is not a burden, but it is freedom. For those of us who today say, I know that gift. I know that I've been saved by the washing of the blood of Christ. Today I invite you what I would say is a twofold response. First, I invite you, as we pray in a moment, to take that time to praise God for this incredible gifts that we have in Christ, that we have through the resurrection. But to praise God for the gift of salvation, the gift of a living hope, the gift of an inheritance, to meditate on that. And the second part of that response, if you have placed faith in the Lord Jesus, as we sing this final song, I would invite you to participate with us in what we call the Lord's Supper. How we do that here today, and let me be clear, it is only for those who have already placed faith in Jesus. If that is not you, or if you're not comfortable with taking that today, that is totally okay. But for those of you who are participating in that today, as we sing, I invite you to come to the table over here. We have the elements. They're just packaged together with a piece of unleavened bread and some grape juice, representing the body of Jesus that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. I invite you to take the elements back to your seat if you're with your family. I invite you to pray together to take those elements during this song. As we continue to worship together. After that, we will have a couple of closing announcements here in the room and a couple minutes for those being baptized to get ready. And then we will finish our time with the great celebration outside as we are celebrating that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the fact that I was dead in sin, and you made a way for me to have life. You made a way for me to be redeemed and brought back into relationship with you, my Creator. And Lord, I pray today for any person hearing this message who has not received that gift. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will show them that they are a sinner and that they are separated from God, but that the greatest gift imaginable is available to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today they will call on you to save them. And Lord, we know that you are faithful to do that. For those of us who have been redeemed by you, who have received that gift today, I pray that you will cause us to meditate on those truths. Lord, I pray that those truths, the gifts, the living hope that we have, the inheritance we have in you, and the salvation that we've caught a glimpse of, but we know there's even more to come. Lord, that those things will cause us to overflow with joy in this world. Cause us to rejoice in everything. Lord, I pray that this moment, as we observe Lord's Supper, We remember the sacrifice that was made so that we may have life. Lord, that you'll be glorified and that you'll be honored in this time. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray.